The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's beginning to become clear to me that there's something else going on here, as the Apostle Paul has revealed it to us in the book of Romans, than most of the rest of us think is going on. I think most of us believe that God created us. We have come into being. He watches how we handle our time here on earth, evaluates it, and then he makes a decision on whether we live with him or not. Oh yeah, religion complicates that otherwise fairly simple formula, but God is less involved than more involved. But Paul seems to think that what's unfolding before us, and including us, is actually all part of God's very intricate and divine plan, and that he is actually involved in calling the shots, certainly all the important ones. That's the message I seem to be getting here, but I don't know, maybe I've gone in the ditch. We're going to find out today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 for our live call-in Bible study program. And our guest in this hour is Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you doing?
I'm doing better than you are.
Yeah, that's all right.
I'm not on crutches.
Yeah.
What are those crutches all about?
Oh, this is the result of two things. One is getting a little bit older, I think. But the orthopedic guy said that was mostly a result of pressure on an Achilles tendon that wasn't designed to take. So I was playing indoor soccer.
Blew out tire,
yeah,
huh?
That's pretty much it. Blew out tire. So I've got crutches and a boot for a couple more weeks.
Tear it?
I tore it, but not all the way through. A little bit of it still connected, which means no surgery was provided, and that's a good thing.
So it will heal on its own?
God willing, it shall heal. What the guy said is it forms scar tissue that reattaches the tendon. And it still works, does what it's supposed to do. It's just a little less efficient than it was before.
Now, if you're a high-paid athlete, they'd go in there and do surgery and put that back the way it's supposed to be, and there wouldn't be any scar tissue, blah, blah, blah.
Yep, something like that. But, you know, nobody's offering me millions of dollars to play any sports. So
see, now here's what you got to do. You can't play anymore, Pastor. You become an official.
I see.
You're on
all
the
right.
field. You're on the court. Yeah. You're in the game. You're enjoying yourself, but you don't have to have that burst of speed to catch up with the soccer ball over there on the left wing. You don't have to do that.
Yeah. Oh, this was a matter of planting.
This isn't a career ender, is it?
No.
Oh no.
God willing, and I'll be back on my feet in a couple more weeks, and then I'll get back out there on the soccer field.
Is it painful? Does it hurt right now?
You know, it doesn't hurt most of the time. Every once in a while, it's a little bit of a twinge of pain there. But for the most part, it's immobilized, and therefore it doesn't hurt.
Yeah. Well, sir, let's take up the task of Romans chapter 11. Today, we'll be dealing with verses 1 through 10. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you tell me you had a rummage sale or something coming up?
That's March 19th. Yeah.
March 19th?
Yep. Youth activity rummage sale, yeah.
Will there be rummage for old guys like me, or is
it just for young
people's rummage?
All kinds of stuff.
All kinds of stuff.
Some people bring golf clubs, you know. So if you're looking for that set of golf clubs to give away to somebody.
I should probably sell mine at your rummage sale instead of buying some. All right, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Almighty and gracious God, your mercies are new to us every day. Often we perceive your blessings as they come, but many times we don't perceive them until later. We ask that you would open our eyes now through your Holy Spirit as we consider the word set before us to see the ways in which you have already blessed us, that with trust in your sure and certain promises, we can look forward to the blessings yet to be received but already guaranteed. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection is that guarantee. Amen.
Amen. I want to begin by asking you a question I've already posed a couple of times here on the Bible study, but since we're going into chapter 11 today, many years ago in a conversation here on the Bible study about Romans, a pastor said to me off the air that if it weren't for chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, Romans would be the near-perfect book. It was tongue-in-cheek.
Yeah.
He was having a little fun with it. It's not like he was losing sleep or anything.
Right.
But Romans 9, 10, and 11, problematic, troublesome. And if they weren't in there, the whole thing would just be, the flow would be better, everything would be better. What's your perspective on that?
Well, I think the challenge in these chapters is they present to us a topic that is not logically grasped by us. It has to be spiritually perceived and understood. And then it comes back to one of the comments that we have resident field education students that work in our parish on a regular basis, as you do as well, I know, over in Edwardsville. And these seminary students will occasionally share a comment that's made by one of the professors. But the occasional word is reminding us that God does things His way. And to a certain extent, part of the challenge with this section of Romans is we'd like it to make sense and flow according to our plan, but it doesn't. It flows according to God's plan. And that's because He is God, and He'll do it His way. So we look at things like a nation, the Israelites, who turned away from God, and yet God did not turn away from them. He continued to hold them, just constantly. He grabbed them and brought them back. We forget, unless we go back to look at the Old Testament writings about the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, two of the most prominent prophets in the Bible, from our remembering the history of prophets, who didn't write books, is that they served the northern kingdom where the kings constantly worshipped false gods. And yet, the God who had made a promise to His people always sent His word to them, never turned away from them until they ultimately refused to turn back to Him. So we're dealing with a God who is persistent and God who does things according to His plans.
For those of us who are not genetically descended from Abraham, are we just sort of on the sidelines here through chapters 9, 10, and 11, kind of the way you should have been instead of playing soccer the other day?
Yeah.
We're not the ones that Paul is talking about here, the ones who receive the promises, all those things mm-hmm. that he uses to define the ethnic Israel, those descended from the loins of Abraham. You and I are not in that group.
No, we're
not. So as he goes off here for three chapters on 9, 10, and 11, and wringing his hands and crying his eyes out because he would accept the curse of himself if mm-hmm. he could somehow save his brothers,
right,
ethnic Israel. So are we just on the sidelines here through these chapters waiting to reengage in chapter 12?
No, not at all. There are three things that jump out at me about this topic per se. Incidentally, I didn't mention this before, but this coming Sunday and Monday, the 20th and 21st, we're going to have a guest speaker at our parish for the worship services. It's Reverend Steve Cohen from Apple of His Eye mm-hmm. Outreach to Jewish Individuals, the evangelism program that it's connected to us, the Lutheran Church. And one of the things that I've heard and I'm reminded of is that what you and I have as Christians comes out of the people of Israel. We have received this as those, Paul literally says, who are grafted in to a rootstock that's solid. The pruning of rootstock, the pruning of trees, olives specifically, fruit trees, is done to remove that which is no longer producing and stimulate more production. Well, you and I have been grafted in. So the story is also about us. And the danger then, and this is the third element, this is the danger for us as Christians, is that we become complacent or proud or think that there's something in us that caused God to graft us in. Just as the people Paul is addressing here thought that because they were biologically descended from Abraham, they were guaranteed something. And his focus is not on biology or on pride and self-confidence. It's on God's constant grace.
All right, let me just do some reckless interpretation here, subject to your correction. As I'm going to back up into chapter 10 here just so we can have a little context. I'm going to back up to verse 14. And Paul asks this question, how are they, that is Israel, first century Jews, or after those comments that you just made, the rest of us, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And that is the issue here. Paul has been evangelizing everywhere he goes, talking about Jesus as the Savior of the world, and that message has been rejected by no small number of people, including his ethnic brethren. Let's just jump down to verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And since hearing seems to be the key mechanism here, then he makes this proclamation, which is actually just ahead of that, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In other words, the preachers are valuable. They're the neck of the hourglass, if you will. That's okay. The key, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he says in verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? And I would say, well, apparently not. That seems to be the discussion. But he says, indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Well, yesterday we learned that that comes from Psalm 19, and that speaks to the conclusion that we should rightly draw from looking at the creation around us. This had to come from somewhere,
right.
And whoever made it must be one powerful guy. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, Israel, the chosen people. You'll be made jealous of people who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. In other words, I will use someone that you look down on to ruin your day. Then Isaiah so bolds to say in verse 20, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. In other words, Israel, chosen people, keeper of the promises, receiver of the law and all those things, when I'm found, I'm not going to be found by you. I'm going to be found by those who are not actually even looking for me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Now, that creates this dilemma as we move into chapter 11. Either God is observing us, we are exercising our will the way we want to exercise it on a daily basis, and from a distance he is evaluating that, maybe even occasionally, rarely influencing that outcome, or God is involved on a minute-to-minute basis on a plan that he conceived before the foundation of the world to ensure that when that plan reaches its conclusion, it will be perfect, just as he conceived it before you and I even came into the planet. One of those two things is true. And these claims that Paul makes here tend to confuse me rather than clarify for me. If God has a plan, and if he has chosen Israel, then it just seems like Israel should be on board. They shouldn't be. And if they're not on board, then apparently there's something wrong with the plan, or the plan is broken down. Now, I've already made those conclusions along the way, and I've already been told by pastors that that's both wrong. So I'm left here just scratching my head. I just don't get it. Can you help me?
Excuse me. I'll attempt to at least shed some light on the topic. What we have here is the fact that God's plan is his, and he operates it according to his design. And his plan is always to be gracious. His plan is always to bring honor to himself. Part of the problem that Paul addresses here in Romans in this section is the hardness of heart. And Jesus talked about exactly the same thing. He said, you know, God sent the prophets to you with his word. And you just look at Jeremiah. As you look at Jeremiah, there's two things that happen. Jeremiah, he gets opposed by one group, and they throw him into a pit, an empty cistern that's got mud in the bottom of it, probably. And then we have another servant of the king who goes to the king and says, he's going to die in there. We better pull him out. So in this whole conversation with the prophets, there's always someone who still believes the message. And they are Israel, according to the flesh. So you see, what we have is part of the group, even though they're biologically from the same ancestry, rejects the message, and a remnant, part of the group, retains it. Now, what's the reason for that? Well, it can't be biology, because part of the biological descendants of Abraham still believe, and part of the biological descendants of Abraham totally reject. So what's the difference? The difference is God's plan is working correctly. when it is applied in the place where God wants it applied. And you and I want to be able to take a little check mark box and go along and say, yep, here's this one, that one fits, this one goes here, yep, that, oh, I see the whole plan. And I don't. We can't. So we deal with what God has told us and what God has given us. The passage you referred to earlier in chapter 10. What has God said? He said, they will not believe if they do not hear, and they won't hear if nobody's sent to preach. So make sure the message is shared, not make sure they believe it. Never are we told that. You and I are never given the responsibility to be sure people believe. We are told to be sure people hear. And as long as we're doing that, then God's plan is working, even though I may not see the results.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Chuck, I just wanted to talk to you. Yesterday, I tried to call you when you were talking about a subject you was talking about before, and it was basically, you know, confessing and et cetera, you know, and it brought to mind, you know, on the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know what I mean? They still claim that Christ is the Michael the Archangel, you know, because they don't believe and they can't confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I just wanted to put that there. And to me, as I study and I understand, God's plan is continuing because it's not yet come to completion as he has established it before the world began, because everything is going to work out for his glory, even hell, you know, when we really get into it and get into it. But, you know, I believe with all my heart and all my study and all my spirit that he's not done with Israel, but right now we're into the times of the Gentiles. So his glory is even going to be manifested more as creation keeps going on the way I believe. And another thing, Brother Tice, will you tell Lindsay that Jim said hello?
I'd be glad to do that.
Thank you.
Certainly.
Thanks, Jim.
All right.
Any comments, Pastor?
Yeah, first of all, just thanks for the call, Jim. Appreciate that. Yeah, two elements he talked about. One was the inability to confess if you don't believe. And this comes back to the people of Israel. Those who had no faith were still going through the rituals. They followed the rules and regulations. But the outward activity is not the faith God gives. So as we look at the Israelites, they were still involved in the outward activity of the covenant, but they didn't believe the promise God gave. The other thing he was talking about, God's ongoing plan, that's certainly true. We're in the midst of it. As Christians, we often miss this particular focus when we deal with Christian death and resurrection and eternal life. Christ came into the world that he might redeem us, and he redeems us body and soul, not just the soul. So that until the resurrection at the end of the age when Christ comes again, the plan is not complete. Paul writes about that in Romans, you know, groaning of creation, waiting for the glory to be revealed at the last day. So this is a theme that's in here as well. What is God doing with the Gentiles and the Israelites? Well, the clear message is we're all saved by God's gift of faith in Jesus Christ, not by our biology, not by our ancestry. You know, there are some of us that, within the Lutheran Church, we have to be careful about that too, because in this region of southern Illinois, greater St. Louis, southern Missouri, there are a goodly number of our family members that are descended from a group of immigrants who came here in the 1830s and 1840s who, in one sense, have a pride of ancestry for those who came here to confess the faith. But that doesn't amount to a hill of beans when it comes to our standing before God. And so the relationship we have is all based on God's giving, God's grace. And that's true for Israel as it is for Gentiles.
Let's read the first six verses of Romans chapter 11. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Now, see, this is where it's hard for me. This is where it's so confusing. The Apostle Paul has just cited several Old Testament scriptures in the chapter leading up to chapter 11, verse 1. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you, chosen special people, Israel, angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I, meaning God, have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Yes! Obviously, yes! That's what my brain says. That's what my instincts tell me.
Yeah.
And then Paul says, by no means. I've got a problem here, Pastor.
Meganoito. Yeah, absolutely not. And the problem is this. You and I are looking for something in us that would cause God to choose us, or something in Israel that would cause God to choose them. And what he's basically said is, the people that weren't looking for me, therefore get no credit for anything, those are the ones that I've claimed. And the ones who think they have standing, who think that some of the credit for being in a relationship with me goes to them, those are the ones that aren't hearing a thing I'm saying. Because they're stubborn, they're hard-hearted. What is it that God constantly says to the people of Israel? Turn from your ways and don't try to do it your way and follow me. And repeatedly throughout the history of God's people, current history as well as biblical history, we hear God's word and we affirm that we trust his word and we agree with his promise, and then we try to do it our own way anyhow.
All right, let's complicate it just a little further. Oh, no. I'm struggling so much here.
All right.
I ask then, has God rejected his people? His people, does that mean ethnic Israel, his people?
I think in this case, yes, it does. And the key here is to recognize that Paul immediately then says, for I myself am an Israelite. And so when you use that phrase, his people, in this context, again, part of our challenge is that you and I live historically way past the writing of this book. So we throw in the idea of God's people, things that really don't fit there. But the issue of the Israelites, no, God has not rejected Israelites because they were Israelites. That's not it.
Has God rejected his people? By no means.
Absolutely.
Which is another way of saying absolutely, certainly not. For I myself am an Israelite. So Paul is descended from Abraham ethnically, and he is a believing Christian.
Yes.
A descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Then comes this problematic verse. God has not rejected his people. If we had a period there, that would be nice. But that's not what it says. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Which then takes us back into, there's something going on here that's not reactive on God's part, but proactive
right.
on God's part.
Absolutely.
So if God foreknew the ethnic Israel and the faithful Israel, which includes Gentiles, before Paul even wrote these words, then that suggests that I don't really have very much to do with it.
That would be absolutely correct. In fact, I'll go even further. I had nothing to do with it.
Well, if that's true, then it's not fair for God to send me to hell if I am not in the group. Because it's not my fault.
Let me duck the lightning real quick here. Fair? You want fair from God?
Yes, sir.
No,
I do.
Don't. No, you don't. You might think you do, but you don't. What we want from God is mercy and grace, not fair. Jesus received my punishment. That was not fair. I've received, through God's gift, his righteousness, the full obedience of Jesus to the will of his Father. I've received that as a gift from God. That's not fair. But boy, is it better. That's what we want.
Well, the problem with that is that we all have little things that we want that are not necessarily in line with God's will.
This is also true.
And it's not fair for him to send me to hell for that. Well, all right, we'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
February is a great month in which to support the ministry of KFUO Radio by becoming a day sponsor. We have a number of days available. For a small monthly gift of $40, you can celebrate an anniversary, commemorate a birthday, or honor the memory of a loved one. Consider becoming a February day sponsor today. Call Joan Harwell at 314-505-7874 or visit our website, kfuo.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Jesus was marching to Zion, as the old spiritual puts it, along with his disciples. As they moved upward, St. Matthew takes the opportunity in his gospel account to teach us from Jesus what it looks like for one to follow him. This looks very different, either from the standards of the world around us, but also from the opinions of those around us who consider themselves to be very religious. For instance, what is the worst thing you can do to another person? I suspect that Jesus' answer to this question is different from what any of ours would be. He had just given his disciples an object lesson when he put a little child in the midst of them, explaining that being like this child was the greatest thing in heaven. Then Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for the temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." So the absolute worst thing for anyone to do is to teach someone else to sin. Remember, this is the very tactic that was the source for all human sin. As we read in the book of Genesis, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The warning against all who would teach others, like that ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan, is that a huge stone that crashes corn as it is ground into grain should be attached to our neck, and that we should be then cast out into the midst of the turbulent sea and drown. Lord, teach us today that just as there is greatness in the kingdom of heaven, so there are also dreadful things. Teach us to flee from the dreadful things because you have warned us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the only one who can save us from the dreadful terror. Amen.
The psalmist once wrote, "Be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart." I'm Mark Hawkinson. I don't know about you, but I need a daily heart strengthening. There are many negatives due to sin, but there's one huge positive, namely Him, Christ. God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, always there, never not there. Celebrate the never not there forgiveness you have today in Jesus on Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Thank you for tuning our way, listening to the Bible study here today as we are in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Our guest is Pastor Stephen Tice, he of the Achilles tendon calamity. You got your foot propped up over there, Pastor?
Yes, I do.
You need any Tylenol or anything?
No, very little pain. As long as I keep it up, the swelling doesn't get too bad. That's the primary challenge.
That's good, because pastors tell me that being here on the Bible study is painful sometimes, so I
wouldn't
want to add to that.
No, I've not had that experience. Challenging, yes. Painful, no.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. So now, here we are. We're back to this remnant business.
Yeah.
You got a guy like Elijah. Now, there's a guy that has almost crawled up in the lap of Almighty God. I mean, you know, if anybody's been close in the Old Testament, yeah. Elijah, you got to count him right there. But even Elijah is somehow under the illusion or delusion that he's the only Christian left.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's the only Old Testament believer left. And then wonder of wonders, he finds out, no, I got 7,000 that you don't know about.
Mm-hmm.
That must have been a shock to him. He must have been kind of surprised to hear that. It's remnant talk.
Right.
And really at the end of the day, after we've gone through this section in the book of Romans, the question is this. Am I in the remnant or not? I can't count on my ethnic DNA back to Abraham. Mm-hmm. That doesn't count. I can't count on any of my perceived good works. Paul has already taken all those away back in chapter 3. I really can't count on anything.
Nothing that's mine, that's for sure.
There are people who are exceedingly confident that they're in the remnant, Paul tells us.
Mm-hmm.
And they're wrong.
Yeah.
So are you confident today, Pastor? And if you are, how can you possibly be confident knowing that the most confident ones of Jesus' day and Paul's day were wrong?
Yeah. And I think the number one challenge there is how do any of us have this confidence? The answer always comes back to God gives it. It's a gift from God. And it's tied to this message that we have it through hearing the message of Christ. And the Lord has called me to be His. The Lord is faithful. He will do it. And this is, again, the challenge of those who are disquieted or uncertain, turning us back to God's promise. Paul himself, think about it. What he writes here is, these people of Israel killed the prophets. Well, guess what Paul himself had done? When Stephen was stoned, he was there receiving the coats, approving the whole process, in a sense.
Presiding.
He himself had been involved with killing the prophets. So when he uses that phrase, it's important for you and me to remember that it's not just a historical footnote. It's actually his own life he's talking about. He had gone through these total beliefs that he had it all right. He had it straight. The Lord came and knocked him flat and said, hey, you don't see things the right way. For 3 days he was blind, reflecting on the Word of God, prayer, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes, literally, when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit was poured out on him. His eyes opened. You and I have this assurance because God has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And you maybe are picking up here on a theme and maybe you aren't, but I'm not talking about me and how I feel. I'm talking about what God has said and what God has done. That's the confidence. It's what God says and what God does.
You know what most of us like to do? We'd like to simplify this.
Mm-hmm.
If you want us to actually think about these things, we need to simplify, because if it's going to be highly complex and there are just going to be countless exceptions, and then it's just too hard to think about. So let's simplify this. Either one of these things, one of these two things is true from a religious standpoint. Either we're placed here in this earth and we do what we do, and then God evaluates our works and grades it and decides we're in based on... Is that true? Is that how it works?
God grades our works, yes. But none of us are in on account of them. We're all out.
So getting to heaven based on my goodness...
Ain't happening.
That's not an option.
That's not
an option. All right,
so
here's... It seems to me that there's one other option here in this otherwise simple situation. And that is that... I'm not saved by my works. What I do does not earn favor with God, so it doesn't matter what I do. So, you know, I'm going to live the way I want to live, and then when I die, I'm going to find out whether I was in the remnant or not. That must be true, then.
Well, the last part, when I die, I'll find out. That's true, yeah. But I can do what I want to do. Well, then I'll ask the question Luther asked as a Christian. What is it you want to do?
I want to do what I want to do.
No. That's not a Christian. That's your sinful human nature. As a Christian, you
so
and I want
know,
to do what God
and
wants.
And I got to know.
Ah, yes. And see, because you said we want to make it simple.
I didn't have any other options left.
Well, we do, but you didn't set it out for us. But if we want to simplify, it's an either-or situation.
That's what I'm looking for.
Yeah. And it's either you're saved or you're not.
Correct.
Okay.
Either in the remnant or not.
Right. Are you saved by good works? Absolutely not. Does what I do earn God's favor? No, without faith, it's impossible to please God. On the other hand, when I have the gift of faith, then I will do things that are pleasing to God. And, as Paul says in Ephesians, I will do the good things God prepared ahead of time for me to do. And it's the idea of a servant following the instructions of his master. I do them because I want to serve my master. What do I want to do? I want to serve my master. That's what I want. And if that's what I want to do, then I'll do the things my master calls me to do. Irrespective of what they are, I want to serve my master. So you see, and that's kind of where your statement before was a false presumption, and that's that a Christian will now want to do whatever he or she wants to do from the human motivation. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. Our minds are to be transformed and not conformed to the world. The problem you and I face, all of us face it, is that we're still sinful human beings. As Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? My flesh has been corrupted. It can't desire what it should desire, but the spirit is made new by God's gift.
You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. He consorted with prostitutes, even allowing himself to be touched by a prostitute somewhere along the way. The most religious people of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones who proclaimed their religiosity by wearing flowing robes and something called phylacteries, whatever those are, and sure, all kinds of religious kind of garb and adornment, and tithing mint and cumin and, just super religious people. And yeah, those are about the only people that Jesus ever really took on and really criticized.
Yeah.
So, here we are now 2,000 years later. We're going to our churches, and we're doing the things that religious people do.
Mm-hmm.
But not all Israel is Israel.
Yeah, this is a number one challenge.
Number one challenge.
That we have this mistaken view of the external as being the thing that matters. We as Christians are almost always subject to this trap that we think, well, I go to church, I participate in the life of the church, I give a tenth of all that I possess, whatever the case may be. And we can list all the things we do and think that that's now the basis for our claim of security. And those are all outward things. They can be signs of what's really in us, and that's what they're supposed to be, proof to the world around us that we're following Jesus. But the minute we start trusting anything we've done, we've stopped trusting Jesus, and therefore we've stepped out of what God called us into.
Well, we go to church, to a worship service, and we take our place in the pew. I think most of us believe that everybody who's sitting in there with us is saved. Everybody who's sitting in there is in the remnant. But Romans seems to suggest here, if not just outright claim, that as I sit in the pew, that if I were to look over my shoulder at the gathered people there, the truth is that there are people sitting in that building at that moment who are on their way to hell.
This is unfortunately true.
Am I exaggerating this? Am I using hyperbole, Pastor?
No, you're not. And this is, again, the challenge, to recognize that it's so easy for us as individuals to make assumptions about others. The Lord looks at the heart. You and I cannot. But we do assume that people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who acknowledge that they are sinners and are saved only by God's good and gracious gifts, that they are, in fact, saved. We don't think they're saved because they come to church. We assume they're in church because they believe what God said.
But there's somebody sitting over there, and somebody sitting over there, and it's publicly known that this or that, which is inconsistent with what is being preached and taught in the church. Now, We've made the claim that there are some people sitting in the pew who are on their way to hell.
Yes.
We've also said, I don't know who they are.
This is most certainly
true.
And
if I look over there and I say, I'll bet that guy's going to hell if I do that, that would be wrong for me to make that kind of judgment. So what am I supposed to do? Just mind my own business and, sorry, you know, some of you people are going to hell. That's just too bad. You thought you were going to heaven because here you are sitting in church. But no, you're going to find out you're going to hell. None of my business. Is that what are we supposed to do?
Oh,
with that?
Yeah. That statement, none of my business, would be inaccurate for us as Christians. It's always our concern how people are doing spiritually. Then you used earlier the phrase, mind my own business. Okay. What is our business as Christians? What is our business? Our business is not to judge others. Jesus was very clear about that. The Lord will take care of the judging. That's not our work. That's not our job. But our business is to warn people when we see, as individuals or as Christian congregation, warn someone when we see them in sin. Hey, that's a serious problem. That continues, you're cut off from God. And that's what God says. It's in the Word. Those who remain in this sinful behavior have no life. It's not that God doesn't pay for that sin. It's that you can't continue in it and think that you're covered because you've rejected what God did. And so you and I look at the question of how do we deal with those things. Far too often our problem, bluntly, is as Christians, at least living in North America, we've been told, well, you know, your faith is a personal thing, and some people think that means private. And the other thing we're told is everyone has their own freedoms and choices to do things. But in Christian love, you know, we can't let people live in the choice they made if it's spiritually harmful.
Okay. Yep. So I'm sitting there in St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia. And as a member of your church, waiting for worship to start. Where's Pastor Tice? Well, he must be behind a little bit today. He's got a bad Achilles tendon. And over there I see, hey, there's Bob. This week I was on Facebook. I saw Bob posted on Facebook. Do you have any Bobs in your church? Maybe I should use Wilhelm. You
okay.
Probably don't have any of those, do you?
No.
There's Wilhelm. And he posted something on Facebook, I noticed, this week, because we're friends on Facebook. And it says, Planned Parenthood is under attack by hateful women haters. If you like Planned Parenthood, click like now. Well, Planned Parenthood is responsible for lots of abortions in our country. That's an interesting position that Wilhelm has over there. And then the next day he posts, I can't believe that anybody could be against gay marriage. If you like gay marriage, click like. I know what Bob did public, or Wilhelm, I know what Wilhelm did publicly there.
Yeah.
Pretty much not consistent with what Pastor Tice is telling me. Not my job to judge Wilhelm, though. I don't know what he's thinking there, so I'm just not going to do anything.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Well, no, because
I don't want to do anything.
Well, I can understand that thought. It's not a question of judging Wilhelm. It's a question of judging Wilhelm's statements. The statements are clear.
So you want me to go, you know, I'll wait till we get out of the parking lot where we're kind of away from it. You want me to say, Wilhelm, I saw some stuff on Facebook this week. Kind of puzzled by that. You want me to do that?
You know, it would be really good to do that. That would be helpful if Christian brothers and sisters would say, hey, I see this and I don't understand what's going on. I can't endorse it. Explain to me why you're saying it. Because what Scripture tells us is that which is exposed to the light, and that's the Word of God and discussion about sin and false understandings of the Word of God, that which is exposed to the light will be dealt with, cleared up. That which is hidden, that's not dealt with. So, in a sense, yeah, he made a public statement if you use Facebook as a public statement. In a very real sense, it is. The question is, has anybody shined light on it? In the sense of God's Word. So, yeah, it would be beneficial for us as Christians to exchange conversation about
things
that we're
saying. Well, I'm not talking
to
Wilhelm. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to do that. And let me read on here. What then? Another rhetorical question from the Apostle Paul. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. First century of Paul writes, and
right.
you and I would say, even 2,000 years later.
Uh-huh.
And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Look, if Wilhelm is confused, it's obviously because God has given him a stupor, and his eyes have been dark. I didn't darken him. I didn't put him in a stupor. That's not my fault. And, Pastor, it's not my job to go follow him out onto the parking lot and deal with his stupor. God gave him the stupor. Therefore, I am excused. Right?
Not quite.
Come on.
Yeah,
there.
I know. That would be
Work
easy.
Work with me here.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, God gave him the stupor. Why? So that you could bring him the light. Oh. You mean,
why don't I bring him the stupor and God can bring him the light? Shouldn't it be like that?
That'd be so simple.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, well,
and it comes back to the idea that you and I don't always know what God is actually doing. I mean, bluntly, you know, I was talking with a member of the congregation just yesterday about an action taken in a period in time where subsequently an impact was made. It had been, you know, a 6-year period of time where there was something that had happened that wasn't noticed or wasn't addressed, but then simply by addressing the issue 6 years later, action took place on the part of the Christians who had been not dealing with something. And all it really took was somebody saying, hey, you need to deal with this. Not, you're wrong, act right. Not, here's the right thing to do, follow my advice. It's, here's something you need to deal with. Ball's in your court. And sometimes that's really what we do. We call people to recognize that they have to deal with something. We don't tell them what they have to do. The Word of God is clear. We are called to point out sin to people. We're not accountable for how they respond, just that we point it out.
Let's go back to the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
God creates everything, and it's good. It's very good, including the man and woman created in his own image.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve. Everything is very good. God says to Adam, don't eat that fruit. That's God's perfect will in the perfect world. When Eve, and subsequently Adam, extend their arms to take that fruit,
mm-hmm.
why doesn't God slap them on the hand? Why is it that a sovereign God with a perfect will in a perfect creation allows the man and the woman to exercise their will, which is against God, and he does not intervene? Why do? Is there an answer to that question?
The best answer I can give to that from Scripture is that God allowed this to happen to show that he is merciful and gracious. And that's one of the things Scripture does literally say.
Doesn't it seem like it would have been merciful and gracious to grab Eve's hand by the wrist, having stopped short of reaching that fruit, and pull it back? That's what you would do if your little daughter was reaching her hand out to the hot stove. You would intervene.
Mm-hmm. God didn't.
What is it about the will of man?
When we look at Genesis specifically, God created Adam and Eve. The Bible uses the phrase, in his image, after his likeness. And we understand that at least to mean that they had freedom to choose to do or not do something. And if you look at the list of rules God gave to Adam and Eve, we can really only find one. And it was, leave that tree alone. That was the only rule they had. I mean, they were in the garden to care for it, tend it. It was God's garden. It was God's creation. They were looking after it. Yeah, in that sense, they had that role or task. But other than leave that tree alone, God hadn't given them an order. So someone said that it kind of is connected to the idea that God wasn't looking for robots or automatons. He was looking for a relationship with human beings who would love him as he loved them.
So, is that still true today? We are still in a position to exercise our will as we would exercise it. And even if it's counterproductive, damaging, hurtful to ourselves. God permits us to suffer or enjoy the fruits of our own decisions, just like he did in the garden? Is that true?
Yeah, in a very, very real way, that's still true. The challenge you and I face as sinful human beings, and all humans now on the planet suffer from this fallen condition, is that we can't, on our own, choose what's good. But God still allows people to choose, even when what they choose is harmful. Now, occasionally God intervenes and prevents somebody from doing something that will harm them, whether that's through another human being, through a miraculous intervention that God uses that you and I aren't aware of. He still cares about and cares for his creation. But he does, and Paul talked about this earlier in Romans, allowing people to have the consequences of their choice. He abandons them to the thing they've chosen. And in a very real way, what God sometimes does, and you and I have a problem with this because it doesn't fit our understanding of a loving and gracious and merciful God. People decide to do things that are spiritually harmful, and God doesn't pull them up short and say, no, 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 stop. That won't be good for you. That'll hurt you. He tells us that through his word, and he gives you and me as Christians and the whole Christian church throughout the world the instruction to warn people that it's harmful, but he himself is not operating through means other than his word shared by you and me.
Now, when I go out of the parking lot to chat with Wilhelm about his awkward and apparently inconsistent with Christianity Facebook posts, and he looks at me, backs up and holds up his hand and says, I'll tell you what, you're no friend of mine. As far as I'm concerned, you're not a Christian. I can't even believe they allow you to be a member here. Frankly, I don't ever want to talk to you again. Then I'm going to come back and I'm going to say, oh, thank you very much, Pastor Tice. Real good advice you gave me there. I didn't want to do it. Didn't make sense to do it.
Yeah.
God's stupor, not my stupor. But I went out and I talked to him, and now he doesn't ever want to talk to me again. And he's probably talking behind my back about what a jerk and what a bad Christian I am. And it's all your fault. How do you respond?
Blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you and oppose
you. Not feeling very blessed here, Pastor.
Based on your having spoken my word because of my name. Yeah, see, that's just it. It doesn't feel good to me. I'm after what feels good. I'll do whatever I want to make me feel good. If it takes me to hell, who cares? Because I feel good now. But you and I can't see the end. It's beyond our vision. And so this is the message and the call that God gives us. It's to trust his promise even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it. As human beings, our feelings are real. We don't pretend they aren't. We don't ignore them. But we don't let them determine what's true. The Word of God is what is true, and we are guided by the Holy Spirit. And that requires humility. I've got to say, I don't get it. But God says this. Now I've got to follow what God says. And that's, again, what faith is.
Do you think Paul would be disappointed with us after going through the 16 chapters of his extraordinary theological treatise, the Book of Romans? I get to the end of it and I go, you know, I just don't get it. Wouldn't Paul be disappointed in that?
Paul would be mildly disappointed, but not entirely surprised, because sinful human beings just don't always get it. The Holy Spirit leads us to get it. And so if you and I don't get it yet, we keep reading, trusting God's promise. The Spirit will lead us into all truth.
I do have to say that after many trips through the Book of Romans, I do see things there that I didn't see back in the beginning when I didn't get it.
Yeah.
But I can't say, oh yeah, I get it now. I've got it. I can't say that.
That's okay. I can't either. None of us can.
All right. We'll probably read it again here on the Bible study in a while. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, sir.
Take
my pleasure.
Take care of that Achilles tendon.
I shall.
Pastor Stephen Tice here, our guest in the first hour of the Bible study. Pastor Charles Henriksen due up next. Stay with us. Ask the Pastor just around the corner.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.